So, this time next week is a very exciting time. Can anyone tell why? The World Cup begins, okay. I thought I'd do some canvassing tonight and see how many are actually excited by the World Cup beginning. Just me and you then. So that idea's gone out the window of broadcasting it on the big screen through in the sanctuary. I think people might talk about it as if it was just me and you watching it. So people are getting quite excited, I think, by the whole thing. I have the joy. Ali and I will be in Israel a week on Monday. We actually go a week on Saturday, but the England's first game is a week on Monday against Tunisia. And we'll be staying in a hotel, seven Scots and about 100 Englishmen and women. Can you guess who we might be supporting? Of course we will. Sorry? Who are you going to be supporting? Who will you support? Okay. Right, I probably got off on the wrong foot with this tonight. Somehow I've... Nothing unusual in that. This is almost like we scripted that and we haven't really. So, now, listen, what we're going to do tonight, we were going to sing, but the leader of worship has been summoned by work and has been unable to come. So we're not going to sing, which is a bit disappointing because we planned some worship together and it was just not going to happen. But let's stand together and let's spend just a few minutes in prayer, okay? Just thanksgiving prayer, giving thanks to God for his goodness to us. I mean, it's amazing, given the winter we've got, and it's early June, and I've got the sun, and, you know, that makes me feel better, okay? So let's spend a few minutes praying together and just giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us. I'll praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I'll bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called you, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Let's praise the Lord together. So, Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you again for that great love that you've shown us in the giving of your only Son on the cross to die for the sins of the world, for my sins, for our sins. And we thank you for that love that you pour upon us day by day, that we see in your provision and in your leading and in your word. Help us as we come and as we worship you to express our adoration for you and to you. Amen. So, Lord God of hope, we come to you tonight and we seek your wonderful face. Amen. Let's sit down. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to speak for a little while and then we're going to pray together. We're going to pray for two things. We're going to pray for some people and pray for one thing, one other thing. But I'll explain what we're going to pray for when we get to that point. But I want to talk for a few minutes. Well, I say a few, more than a few. I've been thinking a lot about loss and grief because for a number of reasons. I mean, we're going through a difficult time as a church and painful. And loss and grief is kind of tied up with that. And it kind of really struck me this week. I was walking along St. John's Road on Monday morning, and I walked past this sign in one of the shops on St. John's Road, and it said something like, "Are you ready for Father's Day?" And I thought, oh no, I better get ready for Father's Day. And then I thought, no, I don't need to do that this year. And it was my dad's birthday last week, and I'd been thinking I need to get my dad a birthday cut, and then I realised I don't really need to do that this year. And it's kind of these little things when you've lost someone that makes you kind of miss them more, and sometimes it takes a long time to kind of work through the process of that, that of grief and the pain. So it's been heavy on my heart for both what is happening in us and around us, but also at a personal level as well. And then I received this, you know, when we lose someone, it's a very painful thing, but sometimes when people pass away, it kind of reveals deeply rooted. So Kathleen Demlow, brackets Shunk, close brackets, was born on March 19th, 1938 to Joseph and Gertrude Shunk of Wabasso. She married Dennis Demslow at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle Demlow, and moved to California. Are you listening? She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were then raised by her parents and Clements, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Shunk. She passed away on May 31st, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. So there's a kind of terrible tension in that, because you want to laugh, but also you realize there's a story of real unresolved pain and grief. Never mind that this person who's the mother has passed away, but they lost their mother a long, long time ago to their uncle, basically. And it's just horrible. When I read it, I mean, it put a smile on my face. It was just this terrible conflict and the problems of grief and loss. And when we hold on to it, and those folk, Gina and Jay, to loss and dealing with loss is to be hopeful. Is not to be miserable, not to kind of be full of just misery, but to try and be hopeful. So I thought we would unpack that a little bit tonight as we think about it. What happens when we are grieving? I think when society thinks about grieving, the way it thinks about grieving often leads to despair. It's interesting, if you've ever gone to a humanist funeral service, there is no hope in it. The person is gone, that's it. And we end up kind of celebrating the person's life, all that is good about that person. You know, we try and celebrate and we talk about it, but that's it. There is nothing. After this, after death comes the nothing. And I personally think that's a road that leads to despair. So let's summarize a little bit about how the world or society might approach grieving, and then contrast it with God's approach to how we manage loss and grief, and not just when people die, just in every state, every situation of loss that we find ourselves in. So here's society's approach to grief management. There's a book by John James, Frank Cherry, and they've written quite a lot about grief recovery, and they tell the story of a boy called Johnny. And the story goes like this. So when five-year-old Johnny's dog dies, Johnny's stunned by what's happened. And the children often, you know, that's the first experience of death when one of the pets passes away. I don't know how many funeral services have conducted for my children's pets. So Johnny's dog dies and he's completely stunned, bursts out crying. Dog was a constant companion and friend to him. Slept at the foot of his bed, sometimes slept in the bed with him. The dog's gone, and little Johnny basically regrets and comes back and takes himself. So Johnny's dad is the one that has to deal with it. Johnny's mum says, "Dad, could you go and help little Johnny deal with this?" So he stammers a bit and he says this, "Oh, don't feel bad, Johnny. We'll get you a new dog on Saturday." And then that sentence, and that one sentence, is the kind of expression of how we deal with grief. Johnny's dad's really offering the first two steps in society's way of dealing with grief. Bury your feelings and replace your losses. Forget about it. We'll always get you something new. We'll do something new. Once you have the new dog, you won't even think about it anymore. You'll forget about the old dog. Bury the feelings, get a new one. So later on, Johnny grows up and he goes to school. And when he's at school, he falls in love with a beautiful young woman, young girl. The world looks bright and wonderful, and everything is just beautiful to him until the moment when she dumps him. Ever been dumped? Don't answer. She dumps him, and his world falls apart. A curtain comes over his world. A curtain blots out the sun. He cannot see what future could there be. Johnny's heart is broken, and this time it's huge hurt. It's like, I'm never going to get over this. It's not just like the dog has passed away. This is the love of my life, and she has rejected me and abandoned me. It's a disaster. It's not just the dog. It's the person his heart was fixed on. So Johnny is a wreck. But Mum comes to the rescue this time, and she says this with great care and love and sensitivity. She says these words to him. Don't feel bad, Johnny. Can you guess what she says next? There are more fish in the sea. And again, many of us will have heard that, maybe experienced that. So bury the pain, replace the loss. Johnny has steps one and two exactly down pat. He knows exactly how to do this now. He'll use them for the rest of his life. Bury it. Move on. Then a bit later on, Johnny's grandfather dies. And he loved his granddad because granddad used to take him fishing. He went fishing with granddad and he could sit by the side of the river fishing and talking and listening. And granddad was special to him. Fished with him every summer and he felt close to him. And a note one day slipped to him in his class. He reads the note and he can't fight off the tears. He breaks down sobbing at his desk. The teacher feels a little bit uncomfortable about it and sends him off to the school office to grieve alone. Johnny's dad. Cry with her. But his dad says, don't disturb her. She needs to be alone. She'll be all right in a wee while. And then the two of you can talk. So here's another piece. Grieve alone. Just be on your own. That's how to do it. That's how you handle it. So he goes off to his room to cry alone. And he feels alone. He feels alone in the midst of his grief. So he buries those feelings. He replaces the sense of loss over his granddad by getting involved in sports, getting involved in football and athletics. And he tries to function just as normal. But he finds himself many months later constantly thinking about his granddad, the fishing trips, the time at Christmas with his granddad, the birthdays, and that's all he can think about. And his preoccupation with his granddad goes on for months and months and months until he finally tells his dad about it. And his dad says, John, give it time. And John says to himself, well, what can I do about it now? I guess I'll just live with regret for the rest of my life. And that becomes the fifth kind of piece in his management of the grief that he's feeling. Unfinished business. If there's unfinished business, plan to live with regret. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Just live with it. So you can imagine John's got quite a lot of trauma going on in his mind. He does a little bit of maths and he thinks to himself, close relationships expose me to the possibility of deep pain. Therefore, the way to make sure this kind of anguish is never experienced again is to keep an arm's distance from any close involvement. Step six, maybe. Wall up. Never trust anybody ever again. Don't get so close to people that their absence could hurt you deeply. That makes the kind of approach to grief management complete. Bury your feelings, replace your losses, grieve alone, let time heal, live with regret, never trust again. I genuinely think that's how our culture deals with grief and loss. We try to deny it. That's why at funerals, people never know what to say or what to do. It's always slightly awkward, unless it's a Christian. When someone dies in the faith, there's often a kind of rejoicing because we're living in hope. But the world doesn't really know how to deal with loss and grief. Now, we need to know how to deal with it at that level when it comes to death, but we also need to know how to deal with it, how to respond to it when it comes to us in other ways, whether that's the loss of a job or a loss of a person or loss of something in the church. You know, we need to know how to deal with it. All of us here, to some extent, will be feeling a sense of loss and grief right now. I know I am, and it's hugely painful. The danger when we're grieving and we're feeling that we've got a sense of loss is that we hold on to it and it can slowly destroy us. And a number of people who grieve badly, get involved in a car crash of relationships or addiction to stuff, drink or drugs. There's a huge level of compulsive eating, spending patterns, all driven by an inability to recover and rebuild lives after loss. But for those who follow Jesus, we believe in hope and we believe that there's an opportunity to begin again and to rebuild after that. So let's think, that's the world's approach. Let's think about what's God's approach to grieving. And really, it's all about bringing healing. That's what God wants to do when we're facing loss. God wants us to be in a better place. Society's world's approach says, step one, bury your feelings. God's approach says exactly the opposite. Feel your feelings, express them, don't stuff, bury, deny, discount, or put on a false image of being brave, putting on the brave face. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, begins with one word, really. It really focuses on that word, grieve. It says, don't grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. That's the focus. Grieve is okay. Grief is all right. Remember Lazarus? When Lazarus passed away, and Jesus hears that his friend, his good friend, Lazarus has gone. And Lazarus has got two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are also special friends to Jesus. So Jesus travels to the town where he meets the two sisters. He travels there quite slowly and gets there kind of late from their perspective. The crowd's waiting, holding their breath, wondering what the Son of God's going to do when he stands outside the tomb of one of his closest friends. So the Son of God arrives. People must have been full of expectations. Jesus is here. It's all going to be all right because we know what Jesus does. He's kind of in the business of healing and raising the dead. So Jesus arrives, and what does he do? Can you remember? He wept. He cries. That short verse. Jesus wept. Which has become a bit of a curse now, you know, when you sometimes hear people say, Jesus wept, as a kind of curse. But actually, it's a really powerful thing. Jesus wept. And kind of speaks volumes about how we should respond when we're going through some loss. We should weep about it. We should cry. Those of you who've got to know me at all know that tears flow from me quite easily. People all over the world and down through history would be well served by looking at Jesus and looking at Jesus weeping. Jesus weeps. And if we loved him and saw him, it might give us permission to weep a bit more. I'd love to do a survey and say, when was the last time you wept or you cried? And we wouldn't do that because it's just not right to do that. But it's an interesting question. How often do we weep at what we see happening around us? If you've been following the Grenfell inquiry, it's really hard not to listen and watch and to weep at some of the stories that are being told as people go to that inquiry and share. And it's right that we should weep. It's the language of the soul, isn't it? It's a river that brings some emotional release to us when we do that. And people who feel their feelings and express them freely. That's the kind of beginning of us being able to move towards hope when we do that. You know, if you go through dark times and you weep, it has a powerful effect. Sometimes when people lose somebody or lose something, they find it very difficult to weep. I remember I was in Queen's Ferry all those years ago, and a very close friend of mine passed away. He was in an accident. He fell off a cliff on the Isle of Canna, and I had to take his wife to the mortuary. It's okay. To the mortuary, and I drove her there. The mortuary was over in, I think it was Kinross, and took her into the mortuary. I said, "Do you want me to come in?" And she'd asked them not to arrange the body. She wanted to see his body as it was found in the sea. And she said, "No, I just want to go and see my husband. So if you could wait here." So she went into this room. And she had been weeping in the car on the way up, but she went into this room and she wept in a way I have never heard anybody weep before or since. She just, it was like an animal release of pain. But she came out, dried the tears, and she said, "I needed to do that. I needed to see him, and I needed to weep like that. This was just the most difficult thing, but I know he's with the Lord." So, we weep. When we lose, when we have loss, it's right that we should weep. Let the cleansing rivers of weeping flow. How did Jesus respond to his loss? He wept. So let's us do it. May we be a church that weeps readily and easily when we're in a place of loss. Second step is to replace the loss as soon as you can. Turn the page, fix it quick, make it right. Don't hang around in sad places because it'll ruin you. You know, you don't want to be sad. No, who wants to be miserable? Don't. And you're miserable. You're just bringing us all down by being miserable. Move on. Leave it behind. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. God's approach, step two in the grieving process, says don't just replace the loss, review the loss. When you lose something, when you lose a person, review the loss. Give thanks for who that person is or was. Think about it. Bring that loss to God. Hang out in the sad place long enough to allow the full effect of the loss to settle into your soul. Don't just blank it out. It's a real danger for us if we do that. A psychologist was asked about this and how she handles dealing with people's loss when they're grieving. And she wrote this. She said, "Of course, I tell them to feel their feelings, but then I also urge people to reduce radically the pace of their lives. I urge them to review their loss, talk about it openly, think about it thoroughly, write about it reflectively, and pray through it. It's my experience that people want to run from their pain. They want to replace pain with another feeling as soon as they can. And to recover from the pain, you have to face it. You must stand in it and process it before it will dissipate. That's God's way." So you've got to kind of own the pain. And that probably means for a lot of us that we'll talk about it constantly. And we need some good friends around us who will listen to us as we talk about it again and again and again. Because that's part of the therapy of just bringing us to the surface. I wonder how many of us actually do that. Or do we run away from our pain rather than acknowledging it? Do we trade our pain prematurely for some other feeling? And that's not the way of God. The third step in the world's approach to grieving is, "I want to be alone." Who said that? You know that quote? It's from a movie. "I want to be alone." Was it Greta Garbo? No? Who was it? No, I don't think it was Lauren Bacall. I need to think about it. It just came to me, "I want to be alone." Was it Greta Garbo? Was it Pub Quiz Man? It was Greta Garbo, was it? Yeah. Phew. Good, nice try, Bill. "I want to be alone." And, you know, and there's a place for that, being on your own. We all need space, don't we? But there's a kind of harmful side to that as well. Want to be alone. And the world maybe says that's okay, but you'll be on your own, that's fine. Little Johnny went off to be on his own. But God says to us, don't be on your own. Be in community. Be with other people. The Bible has hundreds of texts urging the folk who are brokenhearted to band together with family and friends in order to grieve in community. Be together. So it's a good thing when people gather together to grieve. It's an important thing to do. And again, Jesus did this, didn't he? When his upcoming death was kind of big in his mind, he was thinking about it, he knew what was coming. What did he do? Now, Jesus was very good at going off and being on his own. There is a place for that. But when his death was looming, what did Jesus do? He grabs a few people. He grabbed Peter, James, and John, and he said this to them: come to a quiet place with me. Basically, a loss is coming, and I need some of my friends, my brothers, around me. So come, you pray with me, and hold me up. If it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. And the early church, the first followers of Jesus, seemed to grasp this really quickly. They learned well to grieve in community. Remember when Peter was in the jail, and some of the disciples were gathered and were having a prayer meeting, and they're praying, you know, for Peter and remembering him, and Peter's released from the jail miraculously, and he makes his way to where the prayer meeting is happening, and he goes to the door, and there's a kind of almost disbelief that what they've been praying for has actually happened. God has been at work. But there's the community. They've lost Peter because he's in the jail, and they're praying for him. That's how they dealt with it. The early church gathered to try and be in community. And we know the strength of community when we're grieving, when we have a sense of loss. Being together is really important. Grieving community can bring healing and a sense of being bonded to one another. It's one of the things that we learn about when people die in our family. You know, often as we grow older, the only time whole families come together is maybe for a wedding. And as you get older, you maybe get invited to fewer weddings because you're more distant from family members, but you certainly have a lot of funerals to go to. And I know that in my extended family now, it's when the whole family comes together. And I used to dread this. I used to dread the whole family coming together. Now I really like it because it's a really interesting kind of gathering, and sometimes I get invited to participate in the service. But it's a kind of a neat way of remembering and sharing grief for the person who has gone. And certainly when my dad passed away, it was wonderful to have so many people gathering around him. And it was really interesting. One of the things that really touched us was that some friends of ours, when they heard that my dad had passed away, and I think they'd probably met my mum and dad maybe twice in all the years that I've known them, and they said, "We're coming to the funeral." And we said, no, don't come, don't come. It's okay, you don't need to come down to the funeral. No, we want to come because we want to come and be there with you and grieve with you. There's something really powerful about that. So society's approach is to bury feelings, replace loss, grieve alone. God's approach is feel your feelings, review your loss, grieve in community. Step four, society says, is that time will heal. Time is going to heal you, you know. You just take your time, you'll get there. Now, there's some truth in that, but we know, who follow Jesus, that what heals us isn't so much what heals us, it's who heals us. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will heal. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is named or called is the Comforter. You've heard me talk before about the Paraclete. The one who comes alongside us. I always heard that as parakeet. I couldn't understand how there was this bird called the Holy Parakeet who came and aided us. But the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, it's the Holy Spirit that brings healing to us. You know, a long time ago, 50 years ago and more, those in industry thought they could just bury toxic waste and it would, you know, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. We bury it, you know, we don't see it anymore, it's gone forever. That's how people genuinely used to think. But we've learned now that it doesn't go away. The effects of it, the toxic effects of it, seep out into the creation, into nature, and has a lasting effect. It leaks into the water table, it contaminates crops, it can kill animals, it can kill us. And grief that's buried can have the same effect. Time doesn't heal like that. Buried pain leaks into our emotional lives and it wreaks some havoc. And sometimes that contamination can happen in a way that's unconscious or subconscious to us. I mean, sometimes people, we don't know what's making our world so cloudy and why there's a river of sadness underneath it. And we say things like, it wouldn't go back to the loss of my childhood or the loss 9 years ago, would it? You know, we kind of know that maybe something has happened in the past that has never been resolved. And I was at a funeral recently of a friend of mine, and the family, I'd met one of the daughters of this friend, but I hadn't met the other one, but the two children are at war with one another. So a sad occasion. This lady's a Christian, so it was a glorious celebration of her life. But it was a sad occasion. The two daughters are not Christians, and they're at war with one another. And something has happened way back in the past. There's a grief that exists between them that is completely unresolved. And it would break this lady's heart that the children are not resolved with one another. And if only they could see what has happened in the past and how that's badly affected them and how they're holding on to that and how it's slowly eating away at them, there might be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring healing. A psychologist that I mentioned before wrote this. She continues and she says this: finally, a remarkable thing happens. You notice that for short periods of time, the hurt is not great anymore, and this signals the beginning of healing. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will heal it. When we seek him, when we ask him, he will bring healing. And that, we all need that. We need, churches need that as well. You know, sometimes in the DNA of churches, there's kind of brokenness and a grieving kind of spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to come and to deal with that and to bring healing. So that needs to be our prayer, I think, in church life as well. Society's approach says if you have unfinished business with someone, that you lose someone, get used to living with regret, because there's not a thing you can do about it. But God's approach is slightly different. He says, oh yes, you can still express your regrets. Gina and Jay, who we began with, Gina and Jay, man, you know, we need to pray for them, that somehow someone comes alongside them and is able to speak into their life and just say, look, you know, you need to find ways of expressing this hurt in a way that's not in the public domain by putting it in an obituary, which is going all around the world, and some minister in Scotland is using it as a sermon illustration. You know, that isn't going to bring you healing. It might be getting you a little bit exposed, but it's not going to bring healing to you. You know, there's a theme that runs through, like a river through the whole of the Bible, and it's about reconciliation. You know, you'll know that I try and have this thing about being better. You're probably fed up with me saying it. And there's something in there about not bad-mouthing people and not duffing people up, even when they're duffing you up and giving you a rough time. Hey, that happens. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe that ministers endure that or experience that, but it does happen. People can give ministers a rough time. I was listening into a general synod discussion this afternoon about clergy conditions, and there was an attempt to bring in sort of working conditions for the clergy so that they would know how many hours off they should have during the week, how many days during the year they should have, what the remuneration should be and how they should be looked after. And quite a lot of clergy stood up and had a right moan about how badly they'd been treated by people in the churches which they serve. And it was quite sobering to hear this. You know, there's a lot of hurt out there. And I guess that might be true in every denomination. But we have to be a people somehow that experiences reconciliation. That means trying to, even when we don't agree or we fall out, trying not to make that destructive and harmful and turning to words that are going to burn and destroy. And the Bible teaches about reconciliation, being reconciled to one another, speaking the truth in love, being able to say, you know, on this occasion, I don't think that you're quite right. You may have got it wrong. And having a soft heart. You know, one of the things that we need, that I need, maybe you don't need this, but one of the things I need is to have a soft heart and a hard skin. Soft heart, hard skin. I was very disappointed because the rhino has disappeared from the zoo. not disappeared, they've moved it, basically. It's no longer there. We're worrying that the rhino's running about the streets of Gustafen, but, you know, the rhino's got a tough skin, and we sometimes need that. We need to have a soft heart to one another that's full of love and care. And the Bible offers this amazing provision for people who have unfinished business with someone who won't or can't reconcile because they're recalcitrant or because they've died. Ever met somebody who's recalcitrant that is not going to have any truck with you or anything that you have to say? And that provision is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says this, you know it really well, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. I think that's a great verse to try and live to. Some of us will kind of set out to be people of warfare. It was suggested to me recently that I love conflict. Someone suggested that to me. I love conflict. Yeah, because conflict is really good at helping you sleep at night and having a clear mind and being happy. You know, you would need to be pretty nuts to be someone who'd go off on conflict. You know, I don't even like falling out with my wife for a minute. Not that that ever happened. It's too painful. We're people who are to live that life of reconciliation. So we need to find how that works. And we have to work at that, and we have to seek the Lord's face in the midst of it to be people of reconciliation, to be reconciled to one another, to try and be kind towards one another. That's one way of handling grief. Final thing is this. What time are we at? 20:30. Final thing is this. Society's approach says something like, once burned, twice marked. You've had a loss and it cuts you deeply, wall up and never let it happen to you again. This happens all the time. It happens all the time in churches. Someone gets hurts you, that's it, I'm done. I'm never going to be vulnerable again. I'm never going to reveal anything of myself to anybody else again. I'm going to just put the wall up and be secure behind the wall. Don't let it happen to me again. And I get that. I kind of understand that. I guess I have been there at some points in life. It makes perfect sense in some ways. It's pretty clever for anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. It can be a really good way to deal with a situation. But we need to be careful in the face of that. See, Jesus says to us something like this. When we come to faith in him, when we come into relationship with him, we become his treasure. We are precious to him. So whatever else that happens to us, we can lose everything. We could lose all the money that you've got in the bank. We can lose the home that we have, the roof that's over our head. We can lose all our material goods. We can lose our reputation. We can lose our work. I was thinking today, the poor Frasers employees tonight who have been told their stores are closing, Poundland, you know, lots of people facing, you know, as we move towards Brexit. Man, it's really, really, really worrying and upsetting for people. And we are not immune from that. We do not know what lies ahead. We could lose everything. But to Jesus, we aren't the sum of what we have or who we are. We are simply his treasure. As we put our trust in him, when we are saved, when that transaction happens, Jesus says to us things like, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am always with you, is what Jesus says. I am with you even to the end of the age, which we might translate something like this. You might lose your shelter or your money. You might even lose your spouse, or you might lose your kids, or you might lose your health, but you'll never lose me. Never, never, never. You'll never lose me. I am not vulnerable. Jesus is not vulnerable in the way that we're vulnerable. He was vulnerable when he came to earth, but he's not vulnerable now. So we can never lose what is central to our being. You see, we live in a world where our identity is in everything other than God. It's actually getting harder and harder in our society to be open to the things of God. Did you hear about, I think it was a hotel, there's a hotel in Dumfries that's opening, and Gideon's, we're going to put a Bible in, and they're not going to do that anymore because one person got upset by it, so it's not going to happen. There's going to be no Bible. That's just a little marker of how much tougher we're going to lose. That's something we're going to lose in our culture, our place, and any rights we've had to express the things of God. We're going to lose that. And we could moan about it and go, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible that we're no longer able to do the things that we once did. We're no longer able to go into the schools in the way that we once did. We could mourn about it and mourn it. And we need to do that to some extent. But actually, we need to reorientate and focus ourselves on our identity, which is in Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. So the things that maybe have been treasure, when they get ripped out of our lives, the anguish is unbelievable. And sometimes it feels like our life is caving in. The reason for living goes up in smoke. It gets lowered into a 6-foot hole, whatever. It only stands to reason if we lose the center of our life, there's only one thing to do, wall up and never put yourself in that position again. If you've lost everything, you will feel like, I have been there, I have been in that hole. I felt like life was not worth living, life was over. I wanted life to end. And that's okay. I mean, it was right to feel like that. But I was brought into a place of realizing that staying in that hole would mean the end of life. And so we need to find the resources, not in ourselves, not picking ourselves up, but seeking God in the face of loss and looking to him. So two ways of approaching the grief that we face, and the loss that we experience, two approaches to managing it, society's approach, the world's approach, and God's approach. Both completely different, but we need to make a choice about it. So my advice, my counsel tonight is that life can go on, whatever the losses that we face, and let's look to God together for his guidance and his leading. Let's pray. So Father, we pray together for one another, for the sense of loss that we might be feeling tonight, whether that's to do with church life or the loss of loved ones or the loss of position, the loss of control. We bring all the grief that we feel tonight and we ask, Lord, that you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, would bring your comfort and your peace. We pray for those known to us who are grieving and finding it difficult to reconcile. Would you come to them in the power of your Holy Spirit and bring your peace? If we can be of help in that, help us to have the right things to do and to say. If we are to do and say nothing, then help us to do that. But may we be agents of your reconciliation. May we be the ones that offer the words of reconciliation, the words of, I love you and I care for you. And may we see your hand at work whenever we experience loss and grief. Come, Holy Spirit, inhabit us, your people. We thank you that we are your treasure, that we are precious to you, and that we can never be separated from your love. So we thank you for your presence with us tonight. And as we continue to pray, we ask, Lord, that you would come and be our encouragement and our helper. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.